in your life, I know you've heard many, many different speakers and preachers and lots of different voices and lots of different people who have helped you grow. Sometimes I wish I had a stronger voice and a more, a more dynamic delivery style. But, as you get older, you know who you are. I know who I am, and I know who I'm not. In many ways, I really still feel like the shy little boy from Arizona where I grew up. Never, ever did I think that I would speak in a group like this or before our God so big. I think that one of the people who impacted my voice the most as a little boy was my grandmother, my Swedish grandmother. I remember her kneeling over me. I was probably only a couple years old, but I remember how she would pray for me at the bedside, so earnest and so caring, such a compassionate voice she had. And as I look back and think about it, I think that the patterns of my speech, and maybe the patterns of your speech as well, are first impressed upon your life from those people who had a voice over you when you were young. But as I grew up, these words confirmed it so much more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come in to proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, but I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the most important, Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was this past Wednesday, getting ready to head out to another funeral, when I heard the news that Billy Graham had died. My heart sank for a few solid minutes, honestly. And I've still been thinking about it over the last couple days. There was a young infantry soldier with me at the time who was next to me, and I won't forget his response. He very innocently said, "Billy Graham, I know I've heard that name before. What did he do again?" I feel sad for this generation, for a generation that has no idea who Billy Graham is or the impact that he had. Even sadder, though, I feel for the generation, probably not too far off, who will one day very innocently say, "Jesus Christ, I heard that name before. What did he do again?" One of the last things that the Apostle Paul says in his last letter, even the last chapter of his letter, is this. He says, "As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. With the loss of Billy Graham, we've lost a soldier. We lost one of those sober-minded men, a man who did the work of an evangelist and fulfilled his ministry to the last day. You and I, we might not have a stadium full of people or a voice as eloquent or strong, but each of us has an audience and a ministry to fulfill, and that's what I hope to speak to you about today. For the past 2 months, we've been reading through the book of Romans. It's a very heavy and a very challenging book, but a most rewarding book. It's a book that speaks of the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's a book that warns of the wrath of God to you and me who have seen the truth as a Christian, but have suppressed the truth and exchanged the truth, even worshiped ourselves. To sum up the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, simply this: we are all accountable. And we cannot hide under our good works or even our religious ritual. We all need help. But before we move on next week, and before we move on to hear God's remedy for this sin cancer in our soul, there's still another message to be heard. You know, you can hear someone's words, and you can hear the content of what they're saying, but the best communicators and the best leaders I've seen, even the best parents I've seen, are the ones who can see and who can sense what's going on behind the words. So today, before we move on, I'd like us to look closer at the heart and the motive of this man who wrote this wonderful letter we know as Romans. It's a picture of a person who knows who he is. And he loves his audience. He has a sobering message, and he fulfills his ministry even to the last day. And that's the framework for today's sermon. The person who knows who they are, who loves their audience, who has a sobering message and fulfills their ministry. Before we begin, would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, again, first of all, I really want to thank you for something that we probably take for granted, and that's our voice. For the ability to speak, and the ability to sing, the ability to express with our voice. What a unique gift you've given to us. And for all of the speakers and the teachers, the pastors and the preachers, even our parents and our grandparents, those you've used to grow us and to challenge us and to comfort us, thank you, God, for all those voices. And today, God, we ask for your help, as always, as we look to your word. Help us to see and to think clearly. Keep distractions away. And intercede for us in the deepest longings of our heart. God, give us spiritual strength and even physical and emotional strength as we begin a new week next week. And reassure us, as always, that our sins are forgiven and Jesus and him crucified. Remind us, God, that even through the daily life and its challenges, that the best is still yet to come. Most of all, God, we listen for your voice. That would mean everything to us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, a minister knows who he is. Billy Graham wore many different titles throughout his whole life. In 1939, he was first called a reverend, ordained in a small Florida Baptist Church. But if there are any other fellow chaplains here, I'm not sure if you know this, but in the 1940s, Billy Graham almost became a military chaplain. He withdrew his application because he got sick with the mumps. Think about that, Billy Graham being a chaplain. He probably would have been in World War II. His life on a completely different trajectory if he had not caught the mumps. Think about that. It's true. God is a sovereign even in disease, isn't he? He wore the title of pastor at First Village Baptist Church. He was a president of Northwestern Bible College. He was authored over 33 books. He was personal advisor to 12 consecutive American presidents. And the title you probably heard most if you've been listening to the news, Billy Graham was the evangelist, America's pastor, husband to Ruth for 64 years, father of 5, grandfather to 19, great-grandfather to 41 and counting. Some of you might say even a spiritual father to thousands who first trusted the Lord Jesus through his invitation. But I have no doubt that Billy Graham would have preferred the title you hear in the first sentence of the book of Romans. Please turn to the first page of the book of Romans and see it for yourself. And let's all look at it together because it's a title for us all. Every older man, every younger man, every older woman, every younger woman, every child, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul knows who he is, a servant, literally a bondservant, slave of Jesus Christ, set apart for the gospel of God. Life is short. You've got to know who you decide who you are, which title you want to go by. There's nothing wrong with sergeant, nothing wrong with CW5. There's nothing with colonel, nothing wrong with teacher, director, commander, nurse, doctor, chaplain, homeschool mom, grandparent, husband, wife, student. All wonderful titles. But there is a better title. A title for each one of us, regardless of our age. Servant. Bonded to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only a servant, look down at verse 7. There's another title right there as well. Paul writes to those in Rome who are loved by God and calls them, do you see it? Saints. Two titles. Servant and a saint. First, a servant because you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And if you are a Christian, you belong to the Lord. But also a saint because you are loved by God, and therefore you are set apart for God. A saint literally means that you are a holy one. Christians, that's who you are. Your sin has been exchanged for the righteousness of Jesus. You may not see it, but that's how God sees it. If by faith you wear the righteousness of Jesus, God sees you as a saint. Own your titles. Be proud of your titles. And next time someone asks you to introduce yourself, I hope you remember, servant and a saint of Christ Jesus. Second, a minister loves his audience. Of the 195 countries around the world, how many do you think Billy Graham visited? 10? 20? 50 different countries? Billy Graham personally visited 185 of the 195 countries in the world. In our text, the words are so fitting right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writes, I thank my God through the Lord Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in the whole world. Why were the Apostle Paul and the evangelist Billy Graham so effective? Listen to Paul's heart, his heart behind the message. Romans chapter 1, verse 11, he writes, for I long to see you. For I long to see you. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come for you, but have been prevented that I may order reap some harvest among you and the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation to both the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the foolish. He's writing everybody. I am eager. He's eager. Eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Do you hear that? Can you do that? Can you listen behind the words? Listen for the tone, the urgency, the love this man has for his audience. The reason Billy Graham and the Apostle Paul were so effective in their ministry, it's so simple. But strangely, so hard to find. They loved their audience. Love for an audience, it's why a girl who starts a neighborhood Bible study for her friends can be so effective. Love for an audience is what energizes a college student to start a church in his home. It's what motivates a person to raise financial support for a mission. It's what compels us to adopt a child. Bring a meal to a friend? Or even just a simple task of drawing some scripture on your sidewalk for someone who walks by in the morning. You've got to really love your audience. You've got to want to be there. In contrast, you know, there's nothing more sad than seeing a minister who is only there because he has to be there. Because it's a duty, because it's a job. I guess that can be said about all of our jobs if you think about it. Paul, he's so different. I hope you catch this. Paul wants to be there. He wants to see the believers strengthened. He wants to see them grow. He wants to see them in their eyes. Love for an audience. It also compels us to pray. Not just pray like you just pray for a few minutes, but just to really pray. And that's, and what's the apostle does here? Look in chapter 1, verse the end of 9, and chapter 10. He writes, without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. It's the husband and wife who kneel together by their bed, who pray for their marriage and pray for their children and their children's children. The grandmother, like my grandmother, when that first early memory of her just huddling over me and praying for me as a young boy. And it's you as well. When you're doing dishes, when you're running errands, when you're driving home and you just pull over the road just for a few minutes before you get home, just in the quiet of your car, just praying for your audience, the ones that God has given to you. Third, a minister has a sobering message. To be sober means to be thoughtful and to be serious. If anyone known for a thoughtful and a most serious message, it was Billy Graham. I would like to take just two short minutes and show you a clip of vintage Billy Graham.
The Bible says that this hope of his coming should cause us to watch. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. The Bible indicates that to us that know him, it should purify us. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. It should make us united as Christians and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. It should cause us to evangelize. Occupy till I come. Occupy with loving your neighbor. Occupy. Don't sit down and say the Lord's coming. I'm just going to sit here and wait for his coming. No. That's sin against God. That's displeasing to God. Go back to your school. Go back to your home. Go back to your church. Go back to your social obligations. And work as you've never worked. Occupy till I come. Go down among the people. Help the poor. Love your neighbor, no matter what race he may be. Give food for the hungry. Get involved in the world in which we're living as a light and a shining testimony for Christ. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Live for him. And this burning hope within you should make you live more intensely for him than ever before, with far deeper commitment to him than ever before. The Bible says that this...
The reason a message is sobering is because the message comes from God. Yes, there are times to have fun. There are times to cut up, and there's times to laugh. Of course, it's good. It's important to laugh. But the message of an evangelist is sobering because it's serious business. The judgment of God, the righteous wrath, the fury, the tribulation, distress, and likewise the glory, the honor, the immortality, the triumph, the victory over death. That's right, victory over death. Most sobering message. It's a privileged message that we have to speak with our voice. Sobering message, a truth spoken in love. No one maybe did it better than Billy Graham, counselor to presidents and audience with 105 nations, but I wonder where God will take you as well. Billy Graham wasn't sent to Fort Belvoir. You were. We were. I would suggest that the people in your circle of life right now are even just as important as the President of the United States. Lastly, a minister fulfills his service. In this last year, since we've been here as a family, since last February, I've really enjoyed getting to know you and hear you and hear your thoughts about life and where you're going and what you're thinking, what you're planning, and what you're praying about. I know it's on a lot of your minds. You're thinking about what's next. What's our next move? What do we do after we retire? In this past year alone, I've read over 500 different obituaries. And reading through those obituaries, you begin to see some trends. It's almost a predictable cycle. 20, 30 years of military service, a brief second career, and then a move to where it's comfortable, and then you die. I realize it sounds kind of morbid. I'm awfully sorry about that, but it's kind of been dealing with recently. It's like, but it is. It's a cycle. It's 20, 30 years of military service, a brief second career, and you move to where it's comfortable, and then you die. But I want to be a voice of encouragement to you. Finish well. Don't live for comfort. Fulfill your calling. Finish boldly. Don't be so predictable. Don't go out easy. Take some good risks. Instead of moving to where it's comfortable, move to where your audience is. It may not be easy, but you'll finish life's race with the conviction that you finished and fulfilled your calling, and you gave it your best. Billy Graham retired from public speaking in 2005. His vision and his eyesight, his hearing, just made it too difficult for him to keep speaking. But Billy Graham never retired. Neither did the Apostle Paul, and neither should you. From what I see in the Scriptures, God uses us all seasons of life. Abraham was 75 years old when he made the most important move of his life. Jeremiah and David were young pups. God used a single parent, the woman with two children, to help Elisha. Grandmother Lois, Mother Eunice, both were used by God to develop Timothy's young faith, the young boy. The wise men who came to Jesus' birth, Simon Cyrene at the cross, age is irrelevant to God. And I would say that those of you who are older, those of you whose experience and you have the wisdom, I'd say that you're even more effective right now. It's like wine. The older you get, the better. It's true. You're at the time of your life where you can be used. So don't give up. A few parting questions just before we leave, and maybe you can ask each other at lunch. First question, who are you? How do you want others to remember you? It may sound simplistic, but it's really not. It's probably the most important question you need to figure out. Think of your own words, how you define yourself, but go back to the first chapter of Romans. A servant and a saint. A servant because a servant is ready. And a servant is willing to go. A true servant has resigned their plans and their dreams. A servant will listen and a servant will follow. But also a saint, because as a saint, you are holy. And one of the reasons that people don't fulfill their calling, I think, is because they've been crippled by their guilt and the mistakes of their past. It didn't stop the Apostle Paul. It didn't stop Billy Graham. It shouldn't stop you. If Jesus died and personally rose for you, and the Holy Spirit is alive and working in you, your sin has been exchanged for the righteousness of Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. From God's perspective, you are no longer a sinner, but you're a saint. And second, your audience. Once you figured out who you are, who's your audience? Paul clearly wanted to go to Rome, but it wasn't because of the pizza. It wasn't because it was warm. It's because it gave him the best opportunity to further the kingdom of God. So who are you? Who are your people? What's your tribe? What's the language that you speak? Where can you be most effective for the kingdom of God? Ask the Lord and he'll tell you. This past Wednesday, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, wrote the following message. He sent it out to the world after his father passed away. He wrote, "My father, Billy Graham, went into the presence of the Lord this morning. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 14, 13, that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, and they may rest from their labors, for their works follow them. Many have said that death ends an era, but he would be the first to say that when God's ambassadors die in Christ, the Lord raises others up. Because the preaching of the gospel will go forward till the end of the age. It's true. The Lord raises up others to preach the gospel. Servants and saints like you. Ambassadors like you. Sent to a specific audience. That's you. With the most compelling and beautiful message ever written. That death has been swallowed up in victory by the Lord Jesus Christ. And a charge for you to be immovable, to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. So until the Lord returns, serve like a saint. Be sober-minded, do the work of an evangelist wherever the Lord has placed you. Please join me in prayer.